Well, if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 105. I want to look at Psalm 105 this evening at this part of the service. So Psalm 105. It says, verse 1, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give you the land of Canaan as an allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was led in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind the princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He, that is God, sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them, and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines also in their fig trees and splintered the trees off their territory. He spoke and locusts came, young locusts without number. He ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured their fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn of their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened a rock, and water gushed out. It ran in dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones with gladness. He gave them the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, friends, as we look back over a year and look forward to another year. We do so, I hope, with a sense of thanksgiving. Thanks to God for being with us in the past, and thanks to God for the promise that he will be with us in the uncertain days which lie ahead. So, are we thankful? What can we be thankful for? As I ask that question, you may be mindful, perhaps, in your own personal situations. Well, I could be thankful for family blessings. I can be thankful for children and grandchildren. I can be happy. Can be thankful for the happy relationships that I enjoy with a number of people. And you may be thankful for a secure job and material prosperity. You know, the Lord may have blessed you individually, and you are thankful for that. But at the same time, we may sense that even if it has been somewhat of a lean year for some folk, nevertheless, we do, in comparison to a lot of places, live in great prosperity. And all things considered, even if we do fall upon hard times, we can say, God has been good. Compared to a lot of other places and a lot of other things that befall people, I have a lot to be thankful for. We can be thankful for national mercies. The terror threat could be a lot worse than it is. There have been some atrocities during the course of the past year, but by the grace of God, many terrorist attacks of the security forces tell us have been thwarted. And for that, we are truly thankful. We still, as a nation, in spite of the laws that have been passed by government in recent years, we still enjoy a degree of freedom. And for that, we are truly thankful. So we come with many things on our hearts to be thankful for during the course of the past year. But as we look ahead, we have to remember, friends, God wants us to make sure that we are contemplating the most important things. And as we give thanks, and we will not be able to be a thankful people before we, unless we realize, just how God has been good to us, stepping back and taking stock of that and realizing, yeah, God has been good. And as we go into 2018, remembering that goodness will be carried through with us, because God is faithful in his many promises. The reason I turn you to Psalm 105 this evening is because that psalm gives us a number of reasons why we ought to be thankful. Now, you may have noticed as we read through that psalm that the first 15 verses were chosen by David to be part of the words that he spoke during his enthronement ceremony in 1 Chronicles 16. Now, David went to these words, and we'll find out, I'll mention later just why he went to these words. But one of the things that that stands out is the repetition of matters for praise, of matters for thanksgiving, as history is reviewed. One historical account after another is brought before us here. And the people of God, as they reflected on God's goodness towards them in the past, thanked God for that. So I'd like to consider these things from Psalm 105 this evening. There are eight distinct sections in this psalm which provide matters of praise. Verses 1 to 7, we have a general direction for praise. And then there follows the more specific reasons why we ought to praise God. And so in verses 8 to 11, thanksgiving for God's covenant. In verses 12 to 15, thanksgiving for God's watchfulness and care over his people. In verses 16 to 22, thanksgiving for God's revealed design and providences. In verses 26 to 23, we have thanksgiving for God's judgment against the wicked. and verse 37 through to 43, thanksgiving for God bringing Israel out of Egypt because of his covenant promises. And then in verses 44 to 45, thanksgiving for this blessed hope, for the conquest that God had given to his people, and for the purpose of our redemption. So firstly, in verses 1 to 7, you have a call to praise God with the whole of our being. This is the general direction or the general exhortation for praise. The psalm gives us 9 imperatives. Well, in these verses, we have 9 imperatives. And if you look at the imperatives that the psalmist heaps up in these first 5 verses, they constitute a call for us to praise God with the whole of our being, to praise him with the whole of our memory, to praise him with the whole of our hearts. And we learn here that we ought to praise God for who he is, for what he has done, and for who he has made us, who are his children, to be. So if you just look at verses 1 through to 5 there for a second, these are the 9 directions, the 9 imperatives, if you like. He says, give thanks. Firstly, give thanks to the Lord. Secondly, he says, call upon his name. Thirdly, make known his deeds among the peoples. Fourthly, he says, sing to him. Fifthly, talk of all his wondrous works. In the 6th place, he says, glory in his holy name. 7, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. 8, seek the Lord and his strength. And 9, remember his marvelous works, his wonders and judgments. You see, friends, over and over, the psalmist piles up these imperatives, these directions for praise. And each of these individual directions has hidden within them specific clues for how to stir up our hearts to thanksgiving. For instance, isn't it interesting that in verse 5, he calls us to remember what God has done? You know, I think we'll admit this. It is so easy to forget what God has done. It's so easy to get wrapped up in ourselves, in this fallen world, in this me generation in particular, as we introduced this morning's sermon. It's so easy to get caught up in our little world with our little wants and the little things that we want to do that we lose sight of what God has done and is doing. And also, I think it's fair to say that during times of hardship, it's as if all of those things that God has done suddenly evaporate. You know, you can be basking in God's goodness to you. One day you're on the mountaintop and you're saying, how God has blessed me. And then something suddenly happens the next day and you find yourself in the folly. And you forget what you were basking in, the day before. And all you can see is this sort of darkness. It's suddenly beginning to envelop you. And so during those hard times, it's as if all those things that I said that God has done has suddenly evaporated. And all we want, or all that we seem to remember is, that we're shrouded in this darkness. And we seem to be surrounded with this desolation. And that becomes center stage. And so, friends, it's crucially important for the children of God, when that child of God is in that particular state of desolation, to remember, to call to mind what God the Lord has done, and to actively engage our minds in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. And so the psalmist gives us clues as to how we can stir up our hearts to thankfulness in those first 5 verses. But if you also notice in verse 6, he reminds us of who we are. Having given us those directions, those imperatives, those pointers on how to stir up our hearts. He reminds us of who we are. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Friends, that's us. If you're a child of God, if you've repented of your sin, if you've embraced Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's us. He's reminding us that by faith, we are children of Abraham. We are the chosen. Isn't that a matter of thanksgiving? You know, despite our sinfulness, despite our fallenness, despite being the offspring of Adam in our natural state, he has chosen us to be his people. Then two very important little phrases in verse 7. He is the Lord our God. At Sinai, before the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, he gave a little preparatory word. He gave a little word of introduction before the Ten Commandments were given at Sinai. He said, I am the Lord your God. And the people say back, basically, yes indeed, you are the Lord our God. Or as it's put here in verse 7, he is the Lord our God. So God speaks declaring who he is. And the people respond, they echo back to him, yes, Lord, that is indeed precisely who you are. You are the Lord our God who brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of bondage, and you are our God. Now note it's made clear even in this passage where the imperatives of praise are given, that God never calls us to praise him without reason. We are always to praise God with reason. God never asks us to praise him without asking us to contemplate the reasons we ought to praise him. And we ought to praise him because he is the Lord our God. We ought to praise him because we are his chosen ones. And we are the seed of Abraham, if you like. This is a declaration of God's universal sovereignty. This is a declaration that God's supreme court rules over all of heaven and earth. Friends, there is no place in the world, there is no place in the universe where his judgments are not binding, final, authoritative, and valid. His judgments, in verse 7, his judgments are in all the earth. Friends, he is sovereign. And for that reason as well as for the fact that he is our covenant God, and we are his covenant people, we praise him and we thank him. Now, the psalmist doesn't finish there. That's just the introduction. He wants to take us back through the history of Israel in order to remind us of the specific reasons that we ought to praise God. And there are some things here that are a great encouragement just to contemplate. So moving on then to the specifics, which would be our second point in verses 8 through to 11. You'll see that thanksgiving is anchored in God's binding commitment to us and in the inheritance that he's promised to us. So we ought to praise God. We ought to thank God because of the certainty of his covenant promises and because of his inheritance. It says in verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever, the words which he commanded for 1,000 generations. And friends, we need to remember that God remembers. Now, I'm not saying, and I think I've explained this before, I'm not saying that God forgets. And he's saying, oh yeah, I just remembered that. That's not what it means at all. When the word remember is used in the scriptures in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word means that God actively works on behalf of his people. So that's what it's talking about, God working actively on behalf of his people. And again, in times of hardships, it is easy to think that God has forgotten. It It's easy to think that, you know, we're on the boat alone. But God has made a covenant. And it's important, friends, to remember that. Because God is faithful to his covenant promises. And the New Testament makes it absolutely clear, perfectly clear, that the promise that was given to Abraham in the book of Genesis is a promise to us in Christ. What is the point of Galatians? But to make that perfectly clear. You go through the six chapters of Galatians and you find that that promise to Abraham was Christ. That's who Abraham's seed was. And those who are in Christ are Abraham's seed. Those who have faith in Jesus Christ are heirs of the promise that God made to Abraham. Yes, friends, this is the story of Israel in Psalm 105. But as believers, it's our story also. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 mentions the land of Canaan. And that points to that city that has foundations, whose maker and builder is God. Of course, it points ultimately to fellowship with God himself. And that's why we ought to be thankful. Because God is in fellowship with us. And at times that fellowship is broken because of our sinfulness. But there is coming a time when we will go into that heavenly city. And the fellowship will be eternal. It will never be broken. And so we're thankful to God for his covenant promises. We are thankful because of the certainty of God's covenant promise and because of the inheritance that he has in store for us. That's fuel for praise, isn't it? That stirs our hearts to praise. And then thirdly, in verses 12 through 15, we're reminded that thanksgiving is anchored in a realization of God's sheltering, watchful care. He reminds us of a little bit of history of the patriarchs, telling us how they wandered about, you know, initially a very small band. They could have easily been taken advantage of. They could easily have been conquered, subdued, destroyed, wiped out, or whatever. Yet God reminds us that even though they were few, and even though they were strangers in the land in which they dwelt, his sheltering, watchful care protected them, just as the mother hen gathers her little brood under her wings. So God protects his children. And so we ought to praise God for, you know, this gospel protection that we're so familiar of. You know, we know about that God will protect his people. That God will providentially, in his providence, he will watch over us. You know, though the patriarchs may not have realized it and grasped the full picture or the full significance of it, God was watching over them. He was keeping them. He was preserving them. As I say, they might not have always realized it, but God was doing that. And God is watching over us. And God will keep us. And God will preserve us. And as I say, this realization may be the thing that motivated David to use the opening 15 verses during his coronation. You know, if you think of David, and you think of David's life, you know, he knew what it was like to be forgotten by everybody else. David knew what it was like to dwell in the wilderness. He had been given the promise of God that he was going to be the king of Israel. And yet he had to dwell as an exile. He had to dwell as a fugitive. He had to flee to an enemy state. He dwelt in the wilderness and the deserts for many years. And suddenly here he is on his way up to Jerusalem to be enthroned, God keeping his promises. And surely his mind turned immediately to Psalm 105. I say, I wonder if this truth was just impressed upon him. The truth that God protected the patriarchs during those years of wandering. And David saying to himself, you know, that's what God did to me. Just as he protected my forefathers, my Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, etc. So he protected me. Just as he lifted them up, so he lifted me up. And this psalm becomes a psalm of praise and thanksgiving for how God has worked out his circumstances. So friends, are you mindful of God's providential protection over you? Do you realize that God is sheltering you, protecting you day by day? Do you realize when you get to glory, there will be incidents that you never knew about, where God sent a protecting angel to stop that car or stop you going that direction because some accident may have happened? And, you know, God is watching over you. He's protecting you. And we see that in his providences amongst his saints in times past. And it's just as applicable to ourselves today. Do we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving when we have finished our journey in the car? Do we utter up just a little prayer from our hearts? Lord, thank you for keeping us safe while we journeyed. And then in the fourth place, verses 16 to 22, note that thanksgiving is anchored in a contemplation of God's revealed providential designs. Now, these verses remind us that the story of how God came to bring about a famine in the land of Canaan, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, how he had already prepared the way for them through Joseph. We ought to be thankful that God, you know, has these providential designs, things that God has planned for us, perhaps in 2018, that he started to work out for us in 2017. And we don't realize until we look back and we say, God has done that. God had planned that. He knew that this was going to come about. And he has provided perfectly for us. Now, we don't always know what God is doing in our lives. And so it's very important for us to reflect upon God's providence and how he reveals it to us. And one of the places God's providence is revealed to us is his word. That's why it's important, you know, to read the word of God, to go through the Bible, as I said this morning, in a year. Get to know how God has worked with his people, how he has providentially provided for them as they, you know, make their journey to the celestial city. Sometimes, as I say, we don't know what God is doing in our lives. We don't even know what why God is doing what he's doing in his lives. Sometimes we may have a general idea, but we don't always have an idea as to why the specific thing has fallen upon us and why he's doing that specific thing in our lives. And so in those times, it's very important to go back and reflect upon his providence where it is revealed. And here the psalmist is reminding us exactly why God did what he did in Egypt. I'm sure the people of God at times in Egypt, when they were under the kosh, when they were under those taskmasters, they must have been scratching their head and saying, what on earth is God doing? Didn't God give a promise to Abraham? And here we are. You know, what is happening? And we need to go back and see how God worked with these people in Egypt, how he provided for them, how he brought Joseph down into Egypt in the first place in order to provide for the children of Israel's well-being. And over in both testaments, the sovereignty of God, the providence of God is coupled with God's care. It's coupled with God's concern and compassion for his people. Because we are tempted to think that God's providence is unfeeling fate, especially when we experience, you know, inexplicable tragedy, it's so important, friends, for us to remember that God is sovereign, God is in control, God is a compassionate God, he's a merciful God, he's not a vindictive God. His wisdom and his compassion is revealed in his providence. Now, it does get tougher as we move in the fifth place to verses 23 to 25. You see, thanksgiving is anchored in an appreciation of God's revealed providential designs, even friends, when they are hard and painful. It's stated without apology that it was God's plan for Israel to be in Egypt. And that means it was God's plan for Israel to be oppressed. In fact, the psalmist gets even more explicit in verse 25, because we're told that God caused Egypt to hate Israel. And then we're told that he caused Egypt to deal deceitfully with Israel. Now, that scripture saying that, God caused that hardship in the midst of trials. It's tempting to push, you know, God out and say, well, you know, God has nothing to do with this. And sometimes you hear ministers getting interviewed after some, you know, tragedy, and they say, well, you know, God had nothing to do with this. But the psalmist doesn't take that route. The psalmist says, see, when it comes to the oppression of Israel in Egypt, he says in verse 25 that it was the Lord. I'll turn over my page here. He says, he turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal craftily, deceitfully with his servants. No apology. Straight up front, God did it. And he tells us that because he wants us to understand that God has wise purposes, even in those dark providences. And we don't know what those dark providences we'll face as we move into 2018. But even in the midst of those dark providences, friends, we must praise. We must be a people who give thanks. You know, how else could a broken-hearted Job have fallen on his face and said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes, blessed be the name of the Lord. How could he do that in that dark providence? Because he had his perspective right. And then in the sixth place, verse 26, 23, we see thanksgiving being anchored in our contemplation of God's righteous judgments, revealed in this case in the plagues of Egypt. And we ought to praise God for his judgments against his enemies and our enemies. You know, the plagues of Egypt were signs and wonders that revealed God's power, his righteousness, his sovereignty, and served as a warning against wickedness. And the psalmist praises God for these. And from a New Testament perspective, we thank God for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in pulling down the strongholds of Satan. We praise him that he has defeated the powers of darkness, that he has defeated principalities. He has done that as part of our redemption, friends. And in the seventh place, verses 37 to 43, just two more very quickly, he tells us that thanksgiving is anchored in a contemplation of God's work of redemption by covenant. We're reminded of the deliverance that he accomplished for us. He tells us that that deliverance started with his covenant love. He said, God set his covenant love on us. He tells us that that deliverance was accomplished because God remembered his covenant with Abraham. In other words, he actively worked towards bringing about the fruition of that covenant love through the death of his son on the cross. When Jesus died and shed his blood and we are forgiven, we're brought into the household of faith, it was all as a result of God's everlasting love for us. We are blood bought. We're bought by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood was symbolized, it was seen in type in the Passover in Egypt. When the lamb's blood was shed, the angel of death passed over and the firstborn was spared. See, redemption, friends, is one which leads into an enjoyment of fellowship with God forever. And that's what our redemption in Christ brings us. Brings us into a relationship where we have fellowship and enjoyment with God forever. And we ought to praise God. We ought to thank God for deliverance that he has accomplished for us through the death of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And then just finally there in verses 44 to 45, we've rushed through this psalm tonight. But the psalm concludes by reminding us, you know, what we were redeemed for, what we were made for. He says, he gave them the lands of the Gentiles, they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Sort of goes back to what we were saying this morning with Psalm 67, doesn't it? You know, why has God blessed us? He has blessed us so that we would pray that he would be a blessing to other nations, that they might observe his statutes, that these other nations that don't observe his statutes, and even our own nation that doesn't observe his statutes, that they would come to observe them, because we know that righteousness exalts a nation. And so through ourselves being blessed, we want to see others being blessed. And why has he saved us? Why has he called us? In order that we would glorify him, in order that we would live to his glory. And how are we going to live to his glory? By observing his statutes. Observing his statutes. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Not right. So we go to the Word of God, we study the Word of God, we see what God commands us to do, and we seek to put it into practice in our lives. Friends, we have plenty of reasons. As we go into 2018, we have plenty of reasons to be a thankful people. And this psalm just reminds us of a few of them. And as I say, we rush through it tonight just to give a few headers for praise as we go into 2018. Hopefully, during the course of the year, you'll be able to go through that, work it out, flesh it out a bit more. But yes, let us, as we go into 2018, make it our New Year's resolution to be a thankful people.